Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 42. We are spending time together in our evening worship services in the life of Joseph, and more broadly, the life of Jacob and his family and his sons, but mainly in the life of Joseph, as the latter portion of Genesis takes up the ups and downs of the life of Joseph. And last time we saw in chapter 41 that even as the Lord had been with Joseph in the valley when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers, when he was thrown into prison, Joseph's testimony was that the Lord was with him, and the Lord was clearly guiding him. The Lord was on his mind, and Joseph was trusting in him. Even when Joseph is then elevated by the Pharaoh and given great power and authority, he continued to walk faithfully with God, and reminded us of the book of Philippians and the Apostle Paul speaking to the church and saying that whatever our circumstance, whatever his circumstance, he's learned to be content. He's learned the secret. In fact, he says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret in the valley and on the mountaintop. And so we want to pick up the story now, moving away from Joseph briefly back home to hear about what's going on in the life of Joseph's brothers, whom we have not heard about for some time. And so let's pick up the Word of God then. Genesis 42, Joseph is now ruler in Egypt under Pharaoh, and the scene shifts back home. Genesis 42:1, this is the Word of God. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." And then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one's no longer alive." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you'll be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there's truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you'd not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them, bound him before their eyes. And then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money's been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know that as we read the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you are revealing yourself to us through the lives of your people. And so we know, Lord, that every passage speaks to us of you, of your grace and mercy and power and majesty, and speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight to hear you and to see the Lord Jesus here as well, even as we consider the life of Joseph. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In his book, Hitler's Cross, Erwin Lutzer takes some time to think about how it was that Nazi Germany actually was able to convince so many of its young men to fight on the side of Adolf Hitler and to perform such great deeds of cruelty, great in the sense of horrific. And Erwin Lutzer writes this, thinking about how can a son commit such great crime? This is what he wrote. He said, "Both Hitler and Himmler believed that each of the SS troops had to perform some deed that violated their conscience and sense of decency. Only when they did what others found to be reprehensible would they break away from their old values. The conscience had to be deadened through these acts of barbarism. That would serve the dual purpose of cutting the recruit off from his past ties, his family and friends, and of bonding him to his new peers and his leader. The break would be so complete that he could never go back. An act of torture or murder would unite him with blood brothers who had crossed the same line, felt the same numbness, and sworn themselves to uphold the same cause. The Nazis proved that ordinary people, if controlled with rigid discipline and the power of mass psychology, can be induced to carry out the most brutal and destructive crime the human mind can devise. The troops could say with Hermann Goering, 'I have no conscience. Adolf Hitler is my conscience.'" A fascinating book. If you're interested in the history of war, and just perhaps you've asked that question, how is that possible that so many people could have such a dead conscience and commit such horrible crimes? And so Lutzer is just saying that, when we commit a crime and we do it with others, we're bound to those, he calls them blood brothers. We're bound in that crime. And he says there's no turning back. I was thinking about that as we come to this passage, because as we come to Genesis 42, we come back to the brothers of Joseph. And it's actually been a lot of years. It's been about 20 years, really, since Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. We're told he was 13 years, really, in Egypt, and then he's promoted as ruler under Pharaoh, and then there are 7 years of plenty, and clearly now the famine's begun, so it's been at least 20 years since the brothers have had anything to do with Joseph. So in these next couple of chapters, we're really going to be thinking together, and it's always going to be there in the background. We're going to have this kind of biblical theme of forgiveness hanging around in the back of our mind, and relationships between these brothers. We're going to be thinking about the need of forgiveness, and we're going to be thinking about the gift of grace. Now, the setting here is, of course, the famine is, the Bible tells us, across the earth. It's not just in Egypt, the known world at the time. Even Canaan, we find out, is experiencing famine. But God's hand has been upon Joseph. He's been placed in a position of great leadership and authority, but he hasn't forgotten God. He names his sons in a way that he names Manasseh because God has helped him forgive all the wrongs against him. And Ephraim's given his name because God has made me doubly fruitful. And so Joseph has a mind full of God, even at the pinnacle of power. And the scene is now that, so Joseph is in this position of power, and the picture is that the world is coming to him for food, and the great-grandson of Abraham is being a blessing to all the nations. All right, and they're all coming to him. And as they come, here come his brothers. First of all, we find that they are brothers in need. This is what the Bible says, verse 1. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die." And so again, 20 years pretty much have gone by, at least 20 years later, as we meet up with the brothers. We know what's been going on in the life of Joseph, right? There's been a time of long trial. There's been ups and downs. And what about the brothers? Well, it's been 20 years. So for Joseph, he's had a time of ups and downs. For the brothers, they've really had 20 years of hidden sin, right? Hidden sin for them. We don't read much about it, but we can think. We say, well, wait a minute. All these brothers, did they get married? Did they have children themselves? We learned a little bit about Judah. That didn't go well in chapter 38. But did they ever talk about Uncle Joseph to their children? Did they have painful memories of the past and what they had done? Did they have disturbing dreams? Did they have any guilt at all? Was their conscience not racked with guilt? Right? 20 years have gone on now. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4, actually, Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, people will be, there'll be people that have, as it were, a seared conscience. That is, that their conscience no longer... Well, kind of like we read about the folks, some of the young men in Germany, that it's as if their conscience was deadened, didn't feel anything anymore. And so you could take a gun and shoot somebody and not even think twice about it, it seems. The Bible talks about that, that it's possible for people to come to that place in their life before God, where it's as it were that moral right and wrong becomes blurrier and blurrier and blurrier as they go on in rejecting. Is that what happened to them? Was there no turning back for these brothers? So Joseph has been a faithful servant in Egypt. The brothers seem less than motivated, though. They're introduced to us again with their father Jacob kind of calling them out on the carpet. Our crops are withering. We're basically starving. The wells are drying up. The land is barren. Do something already, right? And that's what that expression is that is translated there. For us. Why are you staring at one another, right? Maybe we can't relate to that, but maybe we can. Crisis is upon us, and we're just standing around looking at each other. Well, that's what Jacob says. Do something. So they're not introduced to us here as being stellar, faithful sons ready to serve in a time of crisis. But nonetheless, off they go, and God is providentially bringing this family together again. But 20 years having passed does not erase the memory of Joseph. How do we know that? Because the Bible says Benjamin is held back. Did you notice that? Verse 4, Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him." This is interesting. Is Jacob now here saying, He's not sure that the Egyptians might do something against Benjamin, or is there a sense here that even Jacob doesn't quite trust his own sons to send them off again with his youngest son? We're not really told, but he's not willing to send him along. So where we're introduced again to these brothers, they're brothers who've had 20 years of lies to their father. They've been keeping up this lie of what happened to Joseph. 20 years of hidden sin. And we have to ask, well, has there been years of guilt too? These are, in one sense, we're reintroduced to them as needy men. These are brothers in need, not just physically for food, but we come back 20 years later and nothing's changed. And that sin that they committed is still there. J.I. Packer said this, "There are two sorts of sick consciences, those that are not aware enough of sin and those that are not aware enough of pardon." I think that's great what J.I. Packer says there. There's two kinds of sick consciences in need. One conscience of a person needs to become aware of sin, right? We're blind to our sin, our sinful nature. The devil blinds us and so forth. So one conscience, well, like these brothers, needs to become aware of sin. And another conscience needs to become aware, says Packer, of the pardon for sin. So where are these brothers in their need? Friends, sin can be years old, covered up, but unless it's brought to God and confessed, it eats away at our soul. Think of these brothers, right? It wasn't just one sin, but 20 years later, every year, every time their father mentions Joseph, they'd all nod their heads, and yeah, it's really too bad what happened to him. Right? Year after year, they would be living with that sin. Many, no doubt, right? Many needy people around us today who have sick consciences, carrying the weight of guilt and shame for sin. And they need to know, they need to be convicted about their sin, and they need to be convicted that there's pardon for their sin. That's all of us, right? That's all of us. Need that conviction of sin and a conviction that there's pardon for sin. I think about women, perhaps, who had an abortion many years ago, and they're carrying around that sin, right, of murder that they've committed. Right? I think about men who struggle with sexual sin, and perhaps years ago were unfaithful. And it's never been confessed and never been acknowledged. And it's just carried. I think about children who are, and youth, you know, young people who are deceiving their parents. You know, living one life maybe on Sunday or before their parents, but over the years have been living a life of sin, right? Deceiving others, right? There are those people all around us whose consciences, no doubt like these brothers, are sick and in need. So there's brothers in need, not just physically, but spiritually. And then we find that there are brothers in this passage, brothers on trial. Notice what happens when they come before Joseph in verse 6. Now Joseph, and notice how the Bible points this out. It wants us to be clear, not only about the brothers in need, but where Joseph is. Well, verse 6 reminds us, now Joseph, remember, was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Don't forget that, the Bible is saying. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them, spoke to them harshly, said to them, "Where have you come from?" They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Now, have you ever had, have you ever experienced the perfect I told you so moment? You ever experienced that? Maybe like in your, if you're married, let's go with married folks first, and you turn to your wife, you turn to your husband and say, "I told you this was not a shortcut." All right? I told you, but you wouldn't listen. Or a parent and child parent saying, an older person saying to a child, listen, I told you if you made that decision, that was going to be the consequence, right? You've made your bed, well, now lie in it, kind of thing, right? And we have those experiences. Now, do you remember, if you were with us some months ago now, back in Genesis 37, as the life of Joseph opens up, he's given two dreams by God, two visions from God. And in both those dreams, in Genesis 37, he has a vision that indicates that it seems as if everyone, including his family, is going to bow down to him. In Genesis 37, 5 to 8. And do you remember there that his brothers, they heard that vision that God had given him about what was going to happen, and the Bible says they hated him. They hated him. And he was faithfully, simply bringing the revelation of God. So, now, here they were. Here's Joseph, ruler in the land. Here's his brothers. They are recognized by Joseph. He's unrecognized by them. After all, it's been 20 years. No doubt they've changed. No doubt some of them have grown big beards. Maybe some have shaved their beards, right, after many years, like some in our own congregation who will remain nameless. There's changes that happen in 20 years of living, and Joseph has changed, and of course he's had the good life in Egypt. He's filled out. He was 17. Now he's at least 37, and he's changed physically. But also, most importantly, I would say their circumstances have changed because years ago, remember, it was Joseph who we find out was actually pleading from the pit for his life, and now, here come his brothers, faces to the ground, pleading for help. So imagine that scene. What do you think Joseph's sinful nature was telling him to do? Right? I would be thinking, as soon as their faces hit the floor, you can see Joseph watch them. As soon as their faces hit the floor, I told you so! Right? Now look at you. How tempting, right? It must have been for Joseph. But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, the Bible, it's really interesting here. Instead, he kind of digs, doesn't he? He digs deeper. He questions. He investigates. He kind of searches out his brothers here. And his brothers now experience really a trial of their own. Notice what happens here, verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams. He certainly remembered them, that he had about them. And he said to them, "You're spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Now, what they said, of course, was truth. As far as it goes, they were from Canaan. They were in need of food. They had 12 brothers, but not really the whole truth. One is home with dad, and one is no longer alive. Now imagine you're Joseph. And as far as your brothers are concerned, who know that they sold you into slavery, but as far as your brothers are concerned, you're just dead. You're just dead. No more Joseph. Imagine, Joseph's, that's a thing, Joseph's pain and how angry he could have been. There's more here than meets the eye. Joseph demands they bring then their younger brother to prove that they are speaking the truth. He puts them in prison for 3 days in the meantime. And verse 18 goes like this. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, Let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did so. You see here in Joseph speaking with his brothers, the brothers here, over and over again, the Bible points this out, they're claiming they're just honest men. Verse 11, Joseph is after the truth. Verse 16, he says to them he wants to know that their words need to be tested. Verse 19, he says, if you are honest men. Verse 20, again, so your words may be verified. What's going on here? So his brothers, as they come before him in their need, are really put on trial by Joseph, and Joseph kind of digs a little deeper into the truth. He presses in, he's testing, he's trying. Are you really now honest men? Have you changed? Are you really speaking the truth after all these years? And they're put on trial and tested, and Simeon is bound in verse 24. But the others are free to go. So they take Simeon in verse 24. Joseph takes Simeon. He doesn't take Reuben. You'll remember Reuben is the one who, way back when, protested to his brothers. We read it here, who tried to get them not to do it, but eventually was part of the scheme in the end. But Simeon is bound. Bags full of grain and silver is put back in their sacks, and they left. And through this whole thing, Joseph does not reveal himself. Now, here's where we are then in this passage. The brothers are given freedom. They're given grain. They're given their money back. And just one brother is held back in prison. Here's the thing. Surely, now if these are the same men that sold Joseph into slavery, surely they could think up some story about Simeon, deliver the grain to their father, and keep the silver for themselves. That would be one way that this situation could go. What are they going to do now? Right? They have their freedom, they've got their grain, they find out they've still got their money. Joseph's given their money back. What are they going to do now? Joseph, having been hated, does not gloat over his brothers here, but he does test their hearts. The brothers are now being tried, and the question is, will they respond in a way that honors God? Now, it's important, because we're learning something here through Joseph. You know, so he doesn't gloat over his brothers in need, but he does test them to see that, are they really speaking the truth? And is their heart, has it changed at all? Or are they just going to leave Simeon here like they left me and take the money and run and give the grain to their dad and pretend as if nothing ever happened? He tests them. That's important for us because we can think, wait a minute here. Joseph had every opportunity to say to them, I told you so, just like actually God, right, has every opportunity to say to you and to say to me when I come to him in prayer and say, Lord, you know, look at the mess I'm in, and, you know, I've done this with my life, and now these are the consequences, and Lord, I need help. I've rejected you, despised you, neglected your word, but I need help now. Here I am. And aren't we thankful that God doesn't turn to us as, you know, as we cry out to him, and God doesn't turn to us and just say, listen, I told you so. I told you so. I told you. You treated me so poorly, and you're just receiving the consequences of your sin. God doesn't do that, right? I hope you say, right. No, he doesn't do that to me. But he does test my heart. And so the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, O Lord, search my heart to see if there is any offensive way in me. As I come before the Lord, that's a good prayer for me to pray. Lord, search my heart to see if there's any offensive way in me. Hebrews 4, 12, 13 says that the word of God judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. So that's what happens on a Sunday. You come to worship, and when the Bible's faithfully preached, God doesn't say, I told you so, but His Word is meant to search our own hearts, to test us, to see, are you speaking the truth? Are you truly loving me and trusting in me and wanting to walk in my ways? And so they're given this opportunity. They're brothers on trial. Lastly, they are brothers under conviction. This is true. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 21. Remember, this is 20 years later after their sin. Verse 21. Then they said to one another, after Joseph said, listen, you go back, bring your younger brother. Then they said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother. Really? 20 years later, now they're all of a sudden, it seems, feeling some kind of guilt because we saw the distress of his soul. Notice, remember, they don't know this is Joseph. We saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. We distressed him, and now we are in this distress. Means to be bound up, means to be tied up, not physically, but within in our heart, and it means to feel guilt. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, don't sin against the boy, and you wouldn't listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They didn't know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. In other words, the brothers thought, you know, this man was here to interpret so that Joseph knows what we're saying. But God says, no, Joseph heard every word. Heard every word. And the Bible says, he wept. He didn't, in our sinful nature, Joseph, hearing the distress of his brothers, could have said, yes. No, he didn't say that. The Bible says he hears what they're saying. He hears Reuben, and the Bible says he turns away and he weeps. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't put them all to death. He weeps. Did they not deserve judgment? Yes, they did. But he weeps. Should remind us of, way over in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus and Jesus' ministry, and he's rejected time and time again, and he comes and looks over Jerusalem, and he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he looks over those, and he says, these are the ones who killed the prophets. And then the Bible says he wept over these murderers in Jerusalem who murdered prophets in the past. But you see, for the heart of Jesus, that causes him to weep, you see, when there's these lost sheep. Now, here's the thing. After 20 years now, the Bible seems to be saying that here now is a sense of guilt. They've been in prison 3 days. They've had time to think it over. Notice how they speak about it. Notice how they were saying to one another, we are guilty. We're being punished. We saw his distress. We closed our eyes to his cry. We're responsible. We are guilty. And so now you have the brothers in switched roles. Instead of Joseph being distressed, it is the brothers who are distressed, you see. And so, in this sense, the brothers are experiencing now, it seems, according to this text, some of the consequences of our sin, even 20 years later. Psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 32:3 says, When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. After 20 years, Reuben says to them, The time of reckoning is upon us. And so Reuben and the brothers, as they talk, they're saying to each other, our sin now, committed so long ago, is now, God is now at work bringing that to light in our own lives, and we're suffering the consequences of that. Our sin is finding us out, and there's a reckoning to be made. Now notice what happens immediately after this conversation. Instead of Joseph exacting penalty and an accounting from his brothers, we see actually an act of grace, right? Joseph weeps, Simeon is bound, and then verse 25 says this, then Joseph, this is a little strange, then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, right? That's what they came for, they're in need, and to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. So here they come. Joseph recognizes them. Instead of condemning them right there on the spot, he gives them the grain they need. He wants them to show and to demonstrate that they're being truthful and honest and that they've changed before God. But not only does he give them the grain, he puts the money back in their sack and he gives them provisions for the way home. And we know that this is not a trick. This is not Joseph playing a trick here, because in later chapters when the brothers come back and they return the money and they say to Joseph, listen, we found out that all the money was in our sack and we don't know how it got there. And Joseph says, don't worry about it. God put it there. So this is not Joseph trying to trick his brothers or something like that here. This is not him testing them here. Here, this is Joseph giving them all they need and beyond. The food they need so desperately and the money that they don't really have to spend. No trick. This is Joseph blessing instead of cursing. And the brothers find out. As they go home, of course, one opens the sack. There's the grain. There's the silver. What's their response? The Bible says this, verse 28. Then he, the brother that opened, we don't know who it was. It's interesting. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack. And listen to what the Bible says. This is this act of grace on the part of Joseph. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this? Not that Joseph has done. What is this that God has done to us? This is the first time we read of the brothers mentioning God. They're trembling. Same word is used in 1 Samuel 14 of an earthquake. Trembling of an earthquake. It's the same word that's used of Isaac's response when he finds out Jacob has stolen Esau's birthright. The Bible says Isaac trembled. Same word. It means a violent shaking, a violent disturbance. They find the grain, they find the money, and the brothers are overwhelmed. Why are they trembling? Well, the Bible tells us that in their own understanding, they are recognizing here something of the hand of God, and they say to each other, what is God doing? Now, as we read that, we have to see here, well, here, even though it's been 20 years later, here we see, well, there's a sense of guilt, and here we see some kind of sense of a return of a conscience, you see. What is God doing? They're experiencing guilt. They know they should be punished. They know they have to give a reckoning. And yet here, they've got grain and they've got silver. And they're wondering what is happening. And all they can figure is, God somehow is at work here through Joseph in the life of his brothers. Why is this important? Well, this is telling us that at this point in the story, God is beginning to break through hardened hearts. 20 years later, a sin that they had to maintain, remain hidden, but 20 years later, the Lord orchestrates things in their life that sin is brought back to their memory, and they begin to be brought under conviction for that sin. They deserved punishment, but they were given freedom to go away. They were given grain. They were given money. They were given undeserved grace. They had not been treated by Joseph as their sins deserved. And so at this point in the story, here we have the as best as we can see it, a beautiful illustration to us of the heart of the gospel, right? They come, and even they are starting to understand we deserve punishment, but instead we've been given grace. Psalm 103:8 says this, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger," think of Joseph here, "slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." That's what's happening here, friends. This is mercy, you see. Not getting the deserved punishment that they believe and starting to understand they deserve, not getting deserved punishment, and instead being given what they did not deserve, and that is grace at the hands of Joseph, whom they don't even yet know is their brother, whom they have sinned against, you see. In our guilt, God gives grace, not condemnation, even for sin that deserves condemnation. And the question at the end of this story is, and the question for us is, okay, if that's true, here's Joseph, a picture really of God's grace to us. The question is, how are these brothers going to respond? They've got the grain, got the money. Just one brother lost. Are they going to respond to this kindness and grace the way they dealt with Joseph many, many years ago as they go deal with their father? Or have in fact they changed? And is anything going to be different? And friends, we could ask the same question of us. We think about the gospel. We think about receiving from the hands of God the Savior, before whom we really need to all give an account. But He doesn't condemn us. He extends grace to us. And how do we respond to that? Do we run and say, "Oh, thank you very much," and continue on in our sin? Or do we turn around and do we embrace the God of grace and run to Him and not from Him? We can learn a lot by God's grace through the life of Joseph as he points us to the greater Joseph, to the Lord Jesus, who doesn't say, "Listen, Peter, I told you so. You sin like that, there's going to be consequence, and now you just need to suffer the consequence." God doesn't say that, right? He gives grace upon grace to His people. And for that, we can respond with thankfulness. May we do that in our own heart and in our own conscience as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can learn from Your Word, Lord, the good things. And we thank You, Lord, that even as we consider, Lord, the hearts, the conscience, the lives of the brothers of Joseph, Lord, You're teaching us, Lord, about our own sin, about the conviction that You bring to us, Lord, even of sin perhaps of many years ago. And Lord, that all sin, Lord, is calls for a reckoning before You. And so we're thankful, Lord, that You do convict us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and also convicts us of the grace and mercy that is poured out to us at the cross of Jesus Christ, that that sin that we've committed against you is paid for at the cross, and that your grace is extended to us, extended to all those who put their faith and trust in that Jesus, in our Savior. Lord, that we need not live with guilt, that we need not live with shame, whatever the sins of our past have been, but that you wash those sins away through the blood of the Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that you would awaken us to our own sin, that you would also awaken us to the glorious pardon and forgiveness that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joseph. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.